Hallelujah. And they're going to be here this week, so if you were interested in just inviting them to come eat dinner, I bet you they would do that and just visit some. Amen. It's good to see you guys and excited about what God is doing. Take your Bibles out this morning, folks, and open them to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And we're just going to, again, look at one word in the text. This is our Super Summer Sermon Series. And if you say that quickly five times without missing, there's a prize at the end of this for you. Okay, our Super Summer Sermon Series. Okay, and I got to practice that. Okay, on the activity of God in our lives called the fruit of the Spirit, or living a fruit-filled life, or fruit-filled living. And the point is that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin. And so what God does is, through Christ, is He reaches down into that miry pit and He picks us up. He sets us on the rock that is Christ. He saves us. But salvation is not simply or merely just an event that takes place at one point in our life. Salvation is actually an ongoing process in which the Spirit of God living within us. So salvation means to have Christ Jesus in your life. So you've given your life to Him. He gives you life by coming to dwell within you. So Jesus is your life. And then God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set my Spirit to work within you. And the Spirit working in you produces fruit. And beloved, this is a natural occurrence. It is a natural thing that takes place through the activity or the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. I mean, it's kind of like if you plant a peach tree, it's going to grow, it's going to mature, and at some point it's going to produce peaches. If you got a pecan tree, it's going to produce the fruit called pecans. Okay? It's a natural thing. It just happens. Well, child of God, the Spirit of God lives within you, and the Spirit of God is producing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, that's not really happening to me. Okay? That hasn't been my experience. Okay? So I got saved, and they're really, you know, I don't necessarily see or know or understand that the Spirit is at work within me. Okay? Well, it may be that you're quenching the Spirit. Maybe you're denying the Spirit. Maybe you're suppressing the Spirit. Maybe, you know, you're warring against the Spirit. But the truth, the reality is the Spirit of God does live within you. And the Spirit of God is active. And God is going to do this, whatever it takes. Now, He might have to bring some things to play in your life that's going to get your attention. He might have to arrest you in some way. He might have to knock you down, whatever it takes. But God says, I'm going to put my Spirit to work within you, and He's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. There is nothing that can stop this. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5 is where he says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he names it. And there's 9 aspects of this fruit, one fruit, so it's singular fruit. All these things work together. You don't just get one and not the others. But there's like 9 different flavors. So he says the fruit of the Spirit is, here he goes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, against such there is no law. What that means is there's nothing that's going to stop this. There's no law that says, no, this is not going to take place or it can't take place. There's nothing you can appeal to say, okay, I don't want this to take place. Because when you give your life to Christ, when He takes your life and He gives you life in Christ, He sets His Spirit to work and this is taking place. There's nothing to stop it. And so, against this fruit, there is no law. Now, today, and each week this summer, we've been looking at each one of these words individually. Today, we're going to look at the seventh aspect of the fruit, which is faith or faithfulness. The Greek word that is here translated faith is the word pistis. Pistis, and it literally most of the time is translated faith, but it actually is faith in action. It's faith that works. And so it is faithfulness in the sense that it is faith within us that continues on. And so the word faithfulness means to be constant. It means to be steadfast. Or sometimes the word loyalty could be used. It means to be counted on. One theologian described faithfulness as a long obedience in the same direction. Just think about that for just a second. A long obedience in the same direction. That is, here's the direction, I just keep on going. You might even call this stick-to-itiveness or something else like that. Let me give you an example of faithfulness. If you've ever been to Wyoming, you may have visited one of the most remarkable, beautiful areas in all the United States. It's called Yellowstone National Park. In Yellowstone National Park, there's one particular area, it's called the Upper Geyser Basin, in which there are over 500 of these hot water geysers. They're water, subterranean water, that gets heated by the heat of the earth, and then it bubbles up. In fact, the water down there is over the boiling point, 200, and it's been measured up to 250 degrees, this water. And at some point, what happens is it kind of blows up, and it spouts out vents in the earth, and these are called geysers. There's over 500 of these in the Upper Geyser Basin there in Yellowstone National Park. The most famous one of these geysers, in fact, you can go there and you can gather around it. There is there's a podcast or a simulcast, I guess. They've got a camera that is on all the time. You can log in and you can watch this thing go, right? And it's famous not because it's the biggest. It is not the biggest geyser in Yellowstone National Park. It doesn't throw out the most water, although at each one of its eruptions of water, it throws out somewhere between 3 and 8,000 gallons of scalding, boiling hot water. But it is most famous because of its reliability. It's called Old Faithful. It was first discovered by a white guy back in 1870. How long it's been going before then, nobody really knows. But since 1870, and that's about 148 years, from 1870 to today, there's been over 1 million eruptions of this thing that have been documented. And what's interesting about Old Faithful is you can almost set your watch by it. It was said at one time that Old Faithful erupted every hour on the hour. That really never has been true. What's really interesting about Old Faithful is that it erupts at different times, but it can be predicted. So, for example, if it's erupting right now, if this eruption lasts less than 2.5 minutes, the next eruption will be 65 minutes later, give or take a minute or two. In fact, if you log on to that website, to that webcam, they will say, okay, the next eruption is going to take place at this time. And I watched this a couple of times yesterday, and it was right on every time. If the eruption is less than 2.5 minutes, 65 minutes later, it'll erupt again. If this eruption lasts longer than 2.5 minutes, then the next one won't come for another 91 minutes. It's very interesting. So they just timed this particular eruption. Don't know why it might be longer or shorter than 2.5 minutes, but if it's shorter, the next one will be in 65 minutes. And this has happened for the last 148 years, and who knows how long before that. If it's longer than 2.5 minutes, it'll be in another 91 minutes. And it's just like clockwork, Old Faithful. That, beloved, is faithfulness. It just keeps on going, and there's nothing that stops it. And so God says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be reliable like that. I want you to be counted on like that. So when I save you, I'm not just going to let you go. I'm not just going to set you out there. When I save you, I'm going to put my Spirit to work in your heart and in your life, and part of the fruit that He's going to produce within you is faithfulness. Now, at this point, I would ask, I wonder why. God, why is it that you're so concerned about my faithfulness? Why do you want me to be reliable like that? Why do you want me to be able to be counted on? Why, God, are you going to work faithfulness in my life? And the answer is, because God is faithful. I mean, do you understand that salvation means that Christ Jesus lives within you? And to be a Christian means to be a little Christ. So what happens is when people look at you, child of God, they ought to be able to see Jesus. Now, sometimes because of what we got going on in our life, we don't look anything like Jesus. So when he saves us, what he's got to do is he's got to begin to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. And this is the work, this is the activity of the Spirit. In fact, if you look at each one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, it's basically Jesus, okay? And so the fruit of the Spirit is, or the Spirit of God is working faithfulness within us because God is faithful. In fact, if you go all through Scripture, you're going to find this over and over again. God is faithful. Let me give you a couple of examples. Psalm 100 verse 5. For Yahweh, that is the Lord, is good, the psalmist said. His love is eternal. His faithfulness endures for all generations. That is, that God just keeps on going, generation to generation to generation. He's not this one day and tomorrow something else. He's not this for one generation, but the next generation he's something different. No. His faithfulness endures to all generations. In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege, said, if we are faithless, and we all are, if we are faithless, he said, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Why is God faithful? Because if he was unfaithful, he actually would be going against his character. And he would be denying himself. So it doesn't matter. He says, what you do, what you are, you're faithless. He's faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want you to think about that. The foundation of salvation is the forgiveness of sin. I am made righteous in Christ so that I can stand in him. But something's got to take place. My sins have got to be removed. How does that take place? Well, I come and I confess my sin. Well, what if God says, no, I don't think so. No, not that sin, not your sin. No, I don't think so. Well, then we would remain unforgiven. And so John says, hey, by the way, his faithfulness is demonstrated in the fact that it doesn't matter who you are, or what your sin is. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, beloved, is faithful. You see the significance of that in Psalm 86:5. The psalmist said, for you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, rich in faithful love to all who call on you, so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's the basis, the foundation of salvation. It's not like, well, this one he'll save, but this one, no. His faithfulness says that whoever it is, you call on me, you're going to be saved. One other verse, just one final verse on his faithfulness. It comes from Lamentations. And, you know, Lamentations is not necessarily a book that we spend a whole lot of time in, most of us. Lamentations is a lament, and quite honestly, it's a downer. I mean, it's pretty dark and discouraging because Jeremiah the prophet is weeping over the fall or the brokenness of his people over Jerusalem. And that's what Lamentations is all about. It is deep, dark misery. But in the midst of that, a light kind of shines, And Jeremiah shares it in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. He says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. Now, everything was falling apart. And it was because of the Lord. He looked up and he saw the Lord's faithful love. And he says, you know, that's the reason we don't perish. That's the reason we're still here. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. And then he just exclaims, great is thy faithfulness. In 1923, a man by the name of Thomas Chisholm took that little phrase and he put it to verse. He put it into a poem. And then a little bit later, it was set to music, one of the great old hymns of the faith. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So God says, I'm going to set my spirit to work in your heart and in your life to produce faithfulness because I am faithful. Now, the next couple of minutes, I just want to kind of break down or kind of look at, so what does that look practically in our lives? How does faithfulness play out in the life of a child of God? And it's part of that, why would God want us to be faithful in the first place? And it ultimately comes down to the fact because God really wants to bless us and he blesses faithfulness. And so God says, I'm going to set my spirit to work in your heart and life to produce this faithfulness so that I can bless you. And I just want to point out three different ways or three areas that this faithfulness works out within us so that the Lord can bless us. Number one, family. Family. Folks, the basic foundational institution of any nation is the family. And the foundation of the family is marriage. I just want you to think about what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant that a man makes with a woman makes with a man. They covenant together to live in holy union. And I mentioned holy union because it's from God. It's all about God. He's the one that creates a man and a woman, puts them together in this union. A man for a woman for a man. Let's just get that straight. He puts them together in love, in this union, this holy union that comes from God. And in that union, he gives them children. So now we've got others that are brought into the mix. And God says, this is going to be the foundation of the nation, and I'm going to bless the nation through the family. And so we've got an enemy, we've got an adversary that says, you know what, I want to destroy that nation, and I'm going to do it by destroying families. And of course, we're living in a time and a nation, in our nation today, in our culture, in which we are witnessing the complete and total breakdown of family. We're seeing the disintegration of marriage. In fact, the institution of marriage has basically become an afterthought. Many young folks today aren't even bothering to get married. What's the point? Why do I need a piece of paper, right? The divorce rate among those who do get married is as high as it's ever been. And the family's in crisis. And as a result of the family being in crisis, the nation's in crisis. Why? Where does this crisis come from? Well, it comes from the fact that God said, okay, so I'm going to put you together. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, so there is a self-sacrificing love that God commands every husband. And then he says, and wives, submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. Okay, so now there's a responsibility for the husband, there's a responsibility for the wife. Then he says, children, obey your parents. Okay, and so now we've got this family unit operating as God intended for them to operate. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and giving himself for her. Wives submitting themselves to her husband as unto the Lord. And what happens is husbands become, well, we live in a me generation, right? I mean, it's got to be all about me. And so I'm going to love other things. Maybe I'm going to love my job. Maybe I'm going to love money. Maybe I'm going to love authority, power, or something else like that. So I'm going to love other things instead of loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And then on the woman's side, it's like, well, I'm not going to submit myself to him. And I'm not going to submit myself to anything because it really is all about me. And so what happens is we've got unfaithfulness on the part of the husband. We got unfaithfulness on the part of the wife. And then we're raising up a generation of children that is a me generation. It's all about me, and so I want to get what I can get, and I don't care about anybody else or anything else, and you know, those old people, I don't have to listen to them, and all of that, and on and on and on, and it is faithlessness that is destroying the home, that is destroying the family, that is destroying the nation. In fact, honestly, you could look at all the ills that we suffer as a nation, and it could be traced back to this one thing. Drive just right down the road here just a little bit, and you're going to come to a prison unit named Clemens. And in that prison, you're going to find countless young men. The average age there is 23. Countless young men who grew up in homes, if they had a home, in which mom and dad were either absent or at war. Broken homes lead to broken lives, which makes for a broken nation. And on and on and on. And so this is why God says, what I'm going to create within you, child of God, is faithfulness for the sake of your family, for the sake of the nation. God says, I want my people to be faithful. And so he calls us into covenant, husband and wife. And this is why in the vows that we take, it's till death do we part. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his church at Smyrna, but he's speaking to all of us. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Watch this. Be faithful unto death. That is obedience. A long obedience in the same direction, right? Be obedient unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, God says, I'm going to bless you through the faithfulness. I'm going to bless you as you continue on, as you walk with me. God says, I want my people to be faithful. And so I'm going to set my spirit to work in your heart and life to make you faithful. This is the fruit of the Spirit. First aspect or first way that faithfulness plays out is in our family, in our home. That's why it's so vital. Second way is with our finances. With our finances. Now, I put this in here because money is an essential aspect of this world. I mean, you know, you got to eat. You got to have a place to live, right? Got to have clothes. I mean, so we need money to live. And money can be a very, very powerful tool. It can be a very, very trying master. And the problem with most of us, most people, is we exalt money to the extreme, so it actually becomes our God. And so we begin to give our life to it. And you can see it's a very subtle thing, because if you got enough money, you can buy anything you want, right? Money is what makes this world go around, and so money is vital to us. It becomes a very easy God for us. And so God says, I'm going to make you stewards. Now the thing to remember in all of this, and certainly for a child of God, when it comes to faithfulness with our finances, we've got to remember the foundational principle, and that is that God is the owner and we're the loaner. That nothing you have really belongs to you. It is what God has entrusted into your hand. You came into this world with nothing. You're going to leave this world with nothing. If you're not sure about that, we'll have a funeral here probably in a couple of weeks, because the death rate, as I've said before, is 100%. People keep dying. We keep having funerals. Just come and let's find out what these folks are taking with them. You don't take anything with you. You came with nothing and you leave with nothing. And so what God does is he takes everything that we're going to need, and he gives it to us. He entrusts us with money. He entrusts us with things. He entrusts us with all the different aspects of this world, these things we need. And he says, I'm going to make you a steward of these things. Now, that word steward literally means a house guard, or someone who guards the house. And so stewards are called to be faithful. Stewards are called to stewardship, to manage wisely those things that God has put in our hand. That's what stewardship is all about. Now, the question that you and I face is, am I going to be a good steward? Am I going to be a bad steward? Am I going to be faithful to what God has given me, or am I going to be unfaithful? Okay, so if I want to be faithful, where does good stewardship start? Okay, now, beloved, what I'm about to tell you, I'm not telling you because I'm the preacher and because we need money, all right? I'm going to tell you because this is biblical principle. This is what God has to say, not what Brother Greg has to say. Good stewardship, faithful stewardship, begins with the tithe, the first 10%. God says, I'm going to lay this in your hands. Now, what I'm inviting you to do is I'm inviting you to give me back 10%. And when you give me back 10%, I'm going to bless the 90%. You're going to have all that you need. You're going to have more than you need because you can't outgive God, and I'm going to bless you. So this is where it all begins. And, beloved, this is a spiritual principle. And some people will say, well, Brother Greg, I don't make enough money to tithe. I mean, if I had more money, then I would tithe, right? Because what I got right now, I need 100% to live on. And actually, I need 110 or 120% to live on. I can't give God back 10% because if I did that, I wouldn't be able to live on the 90. So basically what we're saying to God is, God, if you'll bless me, then I'll be faithful. Which is the exact opposite of what Scripture says. God basically says, if you'll be faithful, then I'll bless you. In other words, it begins with our faithfulness. It begins with us saying, God, I believe your word. I believe what you say. I believe what you're going to do. I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to be obedient to you, that long obedience in the right direction. That's faithfulness. And then, God, I'm going to trust you to take care of the rest. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, Lord Jesus kind of laid this principle out. He's talking about the faithful steward or the faithful servant. And he says, whoever is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in little will also be unrighteous in much. So if you've been faithful with the unrighteous money, or if you've been unfaithful with the unrighteous money, then who will trust you with what is genuine? And what is genuine is the real life part. In other words, God said, if I can't trust you with a little bit, how in the world can I trust you with a lot? So you're saying, God bless me and then I'll be faithful. God's saying, I can't bless you because you won't be faithful. I mean, you see how that works? And so God says, I'm going to put my spirit to work within your heart and in your life so that you can be faithful, so that then what happens is in that faithfulness, I'm going to be able to bless you. Do you know that's a spiritual principle? That our faithfulness is blessed by God in this particular area alone. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God says, bring the full tenth, that's the tithe, into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The church. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord. And that's usually where we kind of park on this thing. We preach on tithing and all that. Okay, just put God to the test. And there's a very valid point there. But watch what he says. He says, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Now watch what happens. The faithfulness comes first. I bring the tithe into the storehouse. I am faithful with what God has entrusted with me. And then the windows of heaven open up and God pours out a blessing. Beloved, God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed, honestly. It is God's pleasure, it is his joy, it is his desire to bless his people. He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, but basically what we say is, God, shut those windows because I'm not going to be faithful. When we refuse to obey the Scripture in our unfaithfulness, we close the windows of heaven and the blessing of God is shut up. And then we say, well, God, if you'd just bless me, then I'd be faithful. But it doesn't work that way. So God says, I'm going to put my spirit to work in your heart and life to produce faithfulness so then I can bless you. So faithfulness plays out in our life, in our family, our finances,
And then the last thing I want to mention this morning is our faith family, our church. When God saves somebody, He doesn't just say, okay, well, hope it works out for you, figure it out there by yourself. No, when God saves somebody, He puts them in the body of Christ. We are saved into Christ, and Christ has a body. Now, that body is the church. And, of course, there's the church universal, which is believers everywhere. And as a Christian, you're a member of the church universal, but it is also a church local. That is a visible body of Christ like First Baptist Church. Now, beloved, my personal opinion that God's desire for each one of us is to be actively involved in His body, in the local body of Christ. And beloved, we need each other. Let me just give you a couple of verses of Scripture. Romans 12, 4 and 5, first of all. He says, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, do you see that last part there where he says members of one another? What he's basically saying is we need each other. I need you, you need me. I need you to function in the aspect or the area of the body in which God has called you and placed you. You need me to function in that way. We need one another, because what happens is when we don't do that, then the body is divided. The body is messed up. The body can't do its work. And so we're called together to be faithful in the body for each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, the Bible says, let us be concerned about one another. See the one another again? Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. So our unity together, our concern for one another, promotes love and good works. And then he says, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, when we're faithful in the body, it blesses the body. It blesses us, but it blesses the body. And it encourages the body. We need one another. We need one another to be faithful. Faithfulness is what God is calling us to in this body. And I'm emphasizing this because the trend that we see across churches, in churches across this nation, is a trend to faithlessness or unfaithfulness. And maybe I can't talk about any other church without talking about First Baptist Church Brazoria. Okay? So let's just talk about First Baptist Church Brazoria. And what I'm about to say, I just want you to know I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm just giving you statistics. I'm just telling you. Okay? We've got somewhere around 1,200, 1,300 members of our church. There's about 300 or 400 of those. We honestly have no clue, no idea where they are. They're called non-resident members. They've just gone somewhere, and they're just done with us, I guess. We don't even know who they are. We have 768 members of our Sunday school, okay? 768. I got that number just this morning. That's the latest number, unless some joined this morning, okay? 768 members of our Sunday school. And on any given Sunday, we're going to have somewhere between 200 and 275 of that 768 here at the church in Sunday school, which means about two-thirds. And this is not abnormal. This is very normal for those churches that still have Sunday school. Many churches don't have Sunday school anymore. I'll tell you about that here in just a minute. But for those churches that do have Sunday school or they have a church home, about two-thirds of the people never bother to show up, never. About two-thirds. Just kind of said, well, okay, not really into that anymore, right? Do you know that this is something that outside of the United States is almost unheard of? Like in a place like Ukraine, if they had 1,200 members of their church, on Sunday morning, they'd have about 1,500 people in the church. I guarantee you. Everywhere you look outside of the United States, they have more people coming to church than those who are members. Because what's happening is the body of Christ coming together is showing the love and the joy of Christ, and that's attractional to people.
There's no such thing as just kind of sitting and soaking and letting everybody else go to hell in a handbasket if that's what they want to do, right? So we're active, we're involved. And so God says, I need my people to be faithful. I mentioned a moment ago that that one of the reasons that we don't have more in Sunday school, and there are a lot of churches out there that aren't having Sunday school anymore, but one of the reasons that we don't have more in Sunday school is because we don't have Sunday school classes to put them in, honestly. Right now, we could start 5 Sunday school classes and we would have people to put in those Sunday school classes. You know why we don't start those classes or have those classes? Because we don't have teachers. Okay, I'm not fussing at anybody, I'm just telling you. Right? I'm just telling you. Why don't we have teachers? I mean, is God just not calling people out anymore and saying, okay, I put my spirit within you and I want you to teach this class. I want you to share with others. I want you to be faithful, to be here Sunday after Sunday. And that really honestly is the issue. Sunday after Sunday, studying the Word of God and prepared to share with a group of people. Fewer and fewer people in the church, not just the church out there, in our church, fewer and fewer people in the church are willing to accept that responsibility because it means I've got to be faithful. Everybody understands that. And so as a result of that, the Sunday school just dwindles because we just don't have the teachers. You know, honestly, the time is coming. I can see this. I'm not sure how long this is going to take, but the time is coming where we're going to have to tell folks with young children, keep them at home. We don't have teachers for children's Sunday school. Beloved, I'm just being honest with you. Most churches have stopped having small group Bible study Sunday school in the church for this very reason. Because they just can't get folks to commit to being a teacher. Right? What's the answer to all that? The faithfulness of the people of God. And so God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set to work in your life and I'm going to make you faithful. Okay? Now, whatever it takes, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. Do you understand or you see how unfaithfulness discourages the whole? Faithfulness blesses the whole. And we are part of the body of Christ. You can't help that. You can't say, no, not me. Okay, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't want to be a part of God's people. It doesn't work that way. God calls us to faithfulness. In the body. Family, finances, faith family. And we could probably find plenty more. I got to wrap this up, so I want to tell you this story. 1983, Beirut, Lebanon. There'd been a civil war there. President Reagan sent the 1st Battalion of 8th Marines to Beirut to help keep the peace. They were doing a pretty good job. They were being housed in a hotel there near the airport. They called it the Beirut Hilton. And they were serving this country there. On a Sunday morning, a driver of a truck that was carrying about 12,000 pounds of high explosive, equivalent to 12,000 pounds of TNT, drove his truck into the front of that building and detonated that bomb. The Beirut Hilton was leveled. 241 of America's finest died instantly that day. Another 120 or so were critically injured. A number of those died in the next several days, but those injured Marines were taken to Germany. To the hospital there. Commandant of the Marine Corps is a 4-star general named Paul Kelly. He visited that hospital the week after the bombing, and he went from room to room to talk to his Marines, encourage his Marines. He came into one room. There was a Lance Corporal named Jeff Nashton in that room. He had all kinds of tubes coming out of him. General Kelly later said, when I saw him, I thought he was a machine. He had so many tubes coming out of him. His head was bandaged. He couldn't see anything. And so General Kelly came up and said, son, I'm your
I'm your commanding general. I'm General Kelly. How are you doing? Well, this Lance Corporal didn't believe it. Didn't believe that the Commandant of the Marine Corps would come to see him. So he reached up a weak hand and he grabbed General Kelly's collar and he felt for those four stars. When he felt those four stars, he knew that it was the general. And so he offered a very weak salute to his commander. And then he wanted to say something, but he couldn't talk because of the tubes down his throat. So he asked for a piece of paper and a pencil. They gave it to him as General Kelly stood there, tears streaming down that hardened, crusty warrior's face. This young Marine scribbled out on that piece of paper, "Semper Fi." Semper Fi. Semper Fi is short for Semper Fidelis. It's the Marine Corps motto that means always faithful. Always faithful. General Kelly took those stars off his collar and handed them to that young man and said, "You deserve these more than me." I just wonder if a soldier, a warrior in the Army of the United States of America, through hardship, through trouble, through difficulty, through pain, through war, if he could say, in the midst of all that, "Always faithful. I'm not giving up. Always faithful. You can count on me." I wonder how much more so a soldier in the army of God, saved from hell, fire, sanctified, made right with God, who sets his spirit to work within his heart or her heart. How much more could a soldier of the King, through thick and thin, and beloved, I understand, if some of us are sitting here going, "Well, Brother Greg, you don't understand what's happened to me." I know, I don't. You don't know what I've been through. Okay, I don't know what you've been through. You don't know the hardship. You don't know the trouble. You don't know the pain. You don't know all the things that are going on in my life. You don't know the problems I've had, the trouble, and all these other things. Okay, I don't know that. But I do know that a soldier of the King, well, I know a soldier of the United States Army can be faithful. Could a soldier of the King be faithful regardless of what? You know, the Reverend Billy Graham, of course, one of the great men of God, went to heaven this past year. He was interviewed one time, and interviewer asked him, so you're going to heaven, right? So when you get to heaven, what do you, you know, hope to see and everything? Billy Graham's response was the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 25:21, when he's telling about the good steward, the faithful steward. He says, "His master will say to the one who has been faithful, 'Well done, good and faithful slave.'" Now watch this. Jesus says, when you get to heaven, what kind of words are you looking for? "Well done, good and faithful." Notice it's the faithfulness. Right? It's not how many people that you preach to. It's not how many, you know, souls you save. Not all the good things, you know. No. It's the faithfulness. See, anybody can be faithful. Maybe you're not Billy Graham, but you can be faithful. Billy Graham says, "When I get to heaven, what I'm really interested to hear is my Lord Jesus say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And so God says, what I'm going to do is when I save you, I'm going to put my spirit to work in your heart and in your life to make you faithful. Beloved, God's family, God's soldiers, Semper Fi. Semper Fi. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Father, would you help us today to, Lord, be found faithful, and whatever that might mean right now. I mean, God, for some of us, that might mean we need to repent. of our sin and turn back to you. For some of us, for the first time, to come and say, here's my life. I want to give it to Jesus. Lord, for some, it's just God's people. It might be that, you know, I haven't been long obedient in the same direction. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be faithful. Lord, as your Spirit moves in this place today, as you work in our hearts, as you're molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ, may we be found faithful in your sight. And so, Lord, today, just take over. And as we need to respond to your word and to the things you have to say, let it be done right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.